I know we are all over the Wiregrass this morning, and many people may not have could come like we usually do, but for those that are here, especially our guests, welcome to you. And I know Pastor will mention this in a moment, but as we begin worship and prayer, I think it's very appropriate for us to have a prayer of thanksgiving. So I'll take liberties in my position. And if you feel led of the Lord to come to the altar this morning and just thank the Lord for where we are, let that be our opening this morning. And you come and we'll pray there. But if not, then that's fine too. Or if you want to turn around and bend where you are. But our pastor often says there's something special about a bent knee. And what better way to begin worship this morning and thanking the Lord? I know we have a lot of damage, but as far as I know, in our area, there was no loss of life. And so we are to be thankful for that. And so let's begin praying for that. If you want to make your way down, that's fine. If not, that's good. If you want to turn around and pray where you are, that's fine as well. But let's begin worship by praying this morning in that. Father, thank you for the ability to bow in gratitude and thankfulness. And Father, to bow in worship. Father, we love you, and we want to state corporately this morning that we know that your love prevails and embraces us this morning. God, we have so many things to be thankful for, but we're most thankful for our salvation that we have through your Son, our King, and the Redeemer of our souls. And I pray now, Father, as we worship with many things that I know are on our minds and hearts, both here and in the panhandle, Father, that you, in Jesus' name, would bind the enemy that would prohibit anything that would give you praise. And Father, from this moment, may we give you all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Proclaim you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one true God. And Father, we worship you and thank you for your provision, for your care, and Father, for the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, even in the midst of a storm. Father, we love you now, and everything may give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. And if you are a guest, and we have many, and I know our pastor will recognize our special guest in a moment, but if you're a guest here this morning and maybe couldn't go to your home church, thank you for coming with us. And we have a gift bag for you in our Welcome Center, and it's out that door. Look to your right, or you can just go out this side door and look to your left. We have some information about who we are as a church family, and we have a little sample of the coffee that we have in our coffee bar to give you as a thank you gift, and a hot and cold mug. So if you're a guest of ours, fill out the information that you received in your worship folder this morning, or you can text a number that you see on the back of that and tell us that you were here, and we'll get your information. We'd love to know who you are and get in touch with you in the week. So thank you for being here this morning. We look forward to worshiping with you. Now, Brother Tim, you will lead us.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Shout out praise. Chuck's words of welcome this morning, and I wanted to come up and just give you a bit of a briefing about what's going on in the midst of the last few days, and what Ridgecrest is doing, and many of you are asking me and others, what can we do? And so I want to kind of give you a bit of an update on that. You'll see a beehive of activity on this campus, particularly to the south of our campus. The south lots and the side lots over here in our RFC is being used as a command center, a disaster relief command center. We knew that going into the storm is one of the reasons they had asked us not to be a shelter. They knew they were going to need a place to stage out of, and that, of course, is what we are. And we'll be that way for the next, a week, perhaps longer. Just depends on what they need. We'll do whatever they need us to do. But there's a lot of people that have come into the Wiregrass region in the last 3 days to help this area. As you know, some places are much worse than others, and particularly south of us. But groups of people from all over the state have descended on the Wiregrass area, have been working for the last couple of days helping alleviate some of the catastrophe that a lot of folks have gone through. And you see some people here this morning in these bright yellow shirts, particularly over here behind me, Chuck, of course. These are certified disaster relief personnel around our state. They've come in from North Alabama, Decatur, Huntsville, Springville, Decatur, and on, Anniston, so many places all over the state. And they've come down here to help us and to help us recover from this disaster. And we're so glad and we're so grateful for you. This is an incredible ministry. That's why we are a part of it too. We've been sending teams around. Now we're recipients of the very ministry that we have been so thoroughly behind and have supported for so long. And I want all of the disaster relief personnel, will you stand here this morning? Let us say thank you to these folks. Would you do that? Well, and we do say thank you. And let me tell you a little bit about what's going on in terms of what they're doing. You'll see tents on the side over here. They are part of our Southern Baptist and Alabama Baptist disaster relief. They're cooking meals over there. That's not for you. Those meals are for the Red Cross, who are coming and picking them up and taking them out to areas that need food, and for the Salvation Army that's doing that. And then you'll see a tent on the back lot. And that's where we're feeding the disaster relief personnel. And then you'll see a lot of equipment that's coming and going. And that, of course, well, you can figure out how that is used. But so you're going to see a lot of activity here for the next week at least, and maybe longer, just depending on what we need. I've also, we received a request that we're happily willing to comply with, I guess it was yesterday, the first responders of our area, the Wiregrass area. They need a place to stage and eat their meals. And the meals are being prepared. They just need a place to eat them and wondered, would our fellowship hall be open? And so for the next week or more, our first responders in the area will be eating possibly breakfast, but we know lunch and dinner in the fellowship hall. And it's part of our joy to do that. But I just want you to know what's going on. There's a lot going on here. And then you said, what do we do? Everybody's asking, what can we do? What can we do? So here's what you can do. Actually, right now, we don't need a lot of a physical hands-on. But what you can do is you can help us bless these people out in our area with things like gift cards. $25 gift cards to a Walmart, Lowe's, or a $25 Visa card. You can buy multiples if you want. Doesn't matter. And if you'll get those to us here at the church, then we will stock our disaster relief volunteers that are going out with those to help people that they encounter as they're doing this work and this ministry throughout the Wiregrass. And now we're being requested even to send teams at some point down into the panhandle of Florida, which is devastated, and as well as parts of South Georgia. And we're going to do all we can in all of those ways. But if you'd like to do something, that's something that you could do that would be very helpful. Also, you might just want to give a contribution to our Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. You can go online at sbdr.org, sbdr.org. And if you go there, you can make a contribution, and that will get to a Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. And so those are ways you can help that really do help. If you'd like to just give some cash, you say, I don't have time to get to a store and get a card, but I want to give some cash. Bob Sanders will be after this service at the Welcome Center desk. And you can give, and look, you can give cash and we'll buy the gift cards. Okay, so if you'd like to do that, Bob Sanders will be there. And you can take that by the Welcome Center desk. And then we'll use that for those very purposes. All right, so just wanted you to have a bit of a briefing. You'd be praying for these people, you'd be praying for this area, and you'd be looking for an opportunity for ministry. I'm going to bring a different message than the message that's in your worship folder this morning when I come back in just a bit. On Thursday morning, I came back to the office to try to do some studying. As I did, I began to think, I don't need to preach what I was going to preach. And so I'm going to bring a message to you today on storms, making sense of storms and what that means. And so I hope you'll listen attentively to that. But let's continue now to worship. Why don't you stand with us? Are they supposed to stand, Tim? Stand with us.
Jesus, we believe your word. is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our
Father, you are truly great. We thank you so very much for your grace, for your love and mercy towards us. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to give to you in obedience, Father, and worship you through this very act. Father, we pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings for the upbuilding of your kingdom. So we glorify you in your Son, Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you, choir and orchestra. And as I said a few moments ago, this morning I'm going to preach a different message to you than the one I had originally planned to share with you. And we'll do that message next week in the series that we're in. But I felt compelled of the Lord to change my message, considering the events of the last several days and the storm that came upon us. You know, I always thought one day Allison and I would live in a place where there weren't storms. You know, we were in Clearwater, Tampa, St. Petersburg for many, many years, and we lived through a number of hurricanes that came below us, that came in on us, one anchored off of our coast 50 miles and just beat us up for several days, and those that went just above us and around. So we lived through a number of hurricanes. We're kind of hurricane savvy, if you will, but you're never ready for them. And we did the things we learned to do. We filled our bathtubs up with water when we got word of this hurricane and its impending approach to our coast. And it was interesting. I was talking to my neighbor the next day, and she said, my husband grew up in Mobile, and he's nervous about hurricanes. He grew up with so many of them. And she said, he told me to do crazy things. He's a doctor here in our city. And he told me to do several things, like go fill our bathtubs up. And I just started smiling. I said, yeah. I said, we did the same thing. She said, well, I did it, but I never heard about that. I said, well, if you've lived in hurricane country, you know how precious water becomes and how precious utilities are, as many in this area have discovered and are still waiting for their power to come back on. But we always thought that maybe, you know, we would live in a storm-free zone. After years of hurricanes, you know, you just kind of thank God maybe there's another calling somewhere else. And so the Lord called us to Atlanta, Georgia. And so we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and within the first 2 months of our time there, we had two major ice storms. And I don't know if you've lived through an ice storm, but they're spooky too. When you're just in your house and the trees just snap in two without any wind and fall on your houses and those things. And so I told Allison, I said, well, Atlanta's not the place. And then the Lord called us to Dothan, Alabama. And we said, surely in Dothan, Alabama, you won't have ice storms, but you still have hurricanes. And all of us were stunned and have been stunned as we've watched and heard testimonies and seen picture after picture of utter devastation. It's just heart-wrenching. And unlike anything I think we've ever seen in this area. It was a storm of epic proportions. They tell us it was the third most intense storm. Think about that, the third most intense hurricane to ever hit the coast of the United States. And it stayed so well formed that with 100 miles inland, it was still considered a Category 3 hurricane. We've never seen anything like it. The results are tragic casualties, and we still don't know yet all of those. The financial and economic loss will be enormous. And the foreseeable future for the panhandle and much of the panhandle coast has been thrown into question. And, you know, when that happens, people start asking the question is, why do storms come? And why doesn't God prevent storms? Why doesn't God at least prevent the kind of catastrophe that storms bring? Well, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but at the same time, I want to answer that question and I want to show you some things about storm from the Bible. You see, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where God can prevent storms, but the natural order of things God allows to play out. And that's part of a broken world, a decaying world, and it has been that way since the garden. A storm reminds us of something, that this is not heaven where we are. And if it were, everything would be perfect, but it's not, and because it's not, there's death, there's suffering, there's pain, and it reminds us that we need a Savior and that we need a heaven. And without those, life beyond would hold no hope. The world is broke. And because it is, you have hurricanes, you have tragedy, you have destruction, you have storms. Now, there will be certainly those who shake their fists at God and say, this is unfair. But the fact is, life just isn't fair. In a broken world, life is not fair. It's not equitable. And the truth is that the Bible never says that life is fair or that it's going to be fair. And that's, again, why heaven is so promising and why eternity is so important. And frankly, it is downright inconsistent to blame God when a storm comes through. And the reason is because as long as things are going well, God rarely gets blamed for good. Have you noticed that? But when things go bad, he's often the first object of scorn. So you see, it's really totally inconsistent to blame God. If you're not going to blame him for the good, why would you blame him for the bad? And so in light of the recent events of this week, I want to show you a storm story. The Bible has a number of storm stories, but this one takes two chapters. And I'm not going to ask you to stand. I've preached on this passage years ago, but it's appropriate in our setting. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to set the story up, and then I'm going to read just a few verses. But I want you to keep your Bibles open. Acts chapter 27 and chapter 28, and I'll reference verses from those chapters, but it's about a storm. It's about a pretty massive storm. It's about a hurricane. And the setup is this. The Apostle Paul is being transported as a prisoner to Italy. He's headed to Rome. He's headed to stand trial and subsequently will lose his life in Rome. And so he, along with other prisoners, are loaded onto a transport ship, and they begin their journey. The first part of the chapter talks about their journey, and it's a slow journey because the winds are not with them. And they finally make it to a place, and they put in at that place, but they don't want to stay there through the winter, and so they want to try to make a little more progress. But in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul says to them, he says, we don't need to leave here. We need to stay right where we are. We don't need to try to take, but he's a prisoner, and who gives him any respect? And so the captain doesn't listen to him and decides that they're going to journey on. In fact, Paul says to them, he said, this voyage is going to be fraught with injury and much loss, and potentially the loss of life and loss of ship and cargo. But they paid no attention to him. And so they didn't stay there. It was the winter season. They said, this harbor isn't suitable for the winter, so we need to go and find another place. And that's where I want to pick up, is in verse 13, if you will follow along with me there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, and they used supports to undergird the ship, then fearing that they would run aground on the Sardis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. And since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And with neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope for our being saved was last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must first run aground on some island.' Father, thank you for the richness of your word to help us make sense of the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you seven insights quickly this morning, seven insights that I believe will help you make have a bit of perspective on the storms and help you to face the storms that will certainly come beyond the one that we have just experienced. And this passage teaches us several things. You understand that they sailed on, obviously, and then they encountered this northeaster comparable to a hurricane, perhaps not quite a hurricane, but very severe, enough so that the ship could not travel in it, and it was caught up in the storm, and the storm was just carrying the ship about, and they gave up all hope of life. Did you notice that they assumed they would not make it through this storm? And storms have a way of doing that to us, right? You know, the storms have a way of causing us to think, this may be the storm that I don't make it through. And there are people we know of in this storm that didn't make it through. And some are tragic. Some are just because they didn't make right choices. And storms put us in that category, don't they? To make the right kinds of choices. But we have to understand and have perspective. And the first thing that I would tell you and the first insight I would give you about storms is that you should expect storms in life. And if you think about what Paul said in verse 12 and what they said, they knew that they were in the season of storms. The harbor they were in was not suitable for wintering. It was the season of the storm, and they knew that. And you and I must never forget that we are living in the stormy seasons. I told Allison as this one approached, I said, I don't recall. I said, I'm sure it's true, but in this area at least, in the 17 and a half years I've been here, I don't recall an October hurricane in this area, in the Gulf Coast area. We've had tropical storms, and always about Labor Day, we have something that seems to come through. But this is the first time I remember. I may not be completely accurate on that, but here's the deal. They tell us that this season we're in goes until about November. But all through that season, we should never drop our guard, right? Because as we saw, this storm started off kind of tepid. They really didn't expect much out of this storm when it started, and then the thing took on a new kind of energy as it moved into the Gulf, and it organized better than many they had ever seen before. The winds got greater and greater, and they didn't die. It became more consolidated, and here we are. But, you know, most of us probably thought, well, as you move into middle of October, you're kind of moving out of the season, right? But here's what we must remember. We must remember what the seasons mean. 1 Peter says that we should not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among us, which comes upon us to test us. Don't consider it a strange thing that's happening to you. I heard about an old sea captain. He was quizzing a young naval student. He said, what steps would you take, young man, if a sudden storm came upon your starboard? The student replied, said, I'd throw out an anchor, sir. Well, what would you do if another storm sprang up on your aft, the captain said. The young student looked back and said, well, I'd throw out another anchor, sir. The captain said, well, what if a third storm sprang up forward? And the young man said, I'd throw out another anchor, captain. Wait a minute, son, the captain said, where in the world are you getting all those anchors? And the student looked back and said, captain, I'm getting all those anchors from the same place you're getting all those storms. You see, life is full of storms, isn't it? There are a lot of crises. They're going to come, but we do need to have some anchors. Because if we don't, we will get blown away. Not just physically, I might add. I've been asked, do you think that this is a wake-up call from God, the hurricane that came through? Do you think this is a wake-up? I've been asked that just about every time a major storm has hit the coast. And I know what they mean. Do you think this is a wake-up call from God? And I've always answered the same way. I say, yes, I do. But then I believe every storm is a wake-up call from God. I believe every storm in life, no matter whether it's a hurricane or some physical storm or spiritual storm, I believe they're all wake-up calls from God. That doesn't mean God calls the storm, but God did allow the storm. Now, the Bible teaches us there are several kinds of storms. There's natural storms. You know, these are the storms of nature. They're natural disasters in our world. They're part of our natural order of things, wind, fire, rain, earthquakes, and they're part of the natural order of a broken, fallen world. And sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, they're going to come upon us. Paul encountered a natural northeaster. They were and are common in their season. Now, God not only allows them, but occasionally God can cause them. You remember the storm that Jonah was in? God caused that storm. The Bible said the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. But in that case, it had a specific purpose, and it was directed at a specific person. So there are natural storms that just come in the natural order thing. There are personal storms that come in our life. These may be physical, financial, vocational, relational. And there's no better job of personal storms than the story of Job, right? And this was a personal storm designed by God to test the reality of Job's faith. And personal storms that come into our life are designed by God to test us, to purify us. In fact, the Bible talks about Abraham being tested. Again, it was a storm to purify him. Like Job or Abraham, maybe you're in a personal storm right now. Maybe you're not in the aftermath of the storm we've gone through, but you're in a personal storm. Well, I want to tell you, don't lose heart in the face of disaster. When all hope appears gone, you must trust that God has not finished your story yet. And then there are spiritual storms that come our way. These are storms that are designed by God to specifically develop us. They're designed to grow us. They're designed to improve our character, to teach us, and in some cases, to discipline us. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so those are the kinds of storms that come our way, and they're going to come. So we should expect storms in life. You're just not going to get out of them. It doesn't matter if you move to Atlanta, if you move to Dothan, or where you move to, there are going to be storms in life. But a second insight I give you is this: you should avoid storms if possible. Now is a no-brainer, right? If you can avoid them, you ought to avoid them, if at all possible. There are people who lost their lives in this recent hurricane because they didn't evacuate when they could have. If they'd have just heeded the warnings of the storm. And I have to tell you something, there's nothing spiritually noble about enduring or facing a storm that you don't have to face. Did you get that? There's nothing spiritually noble about enduring or facing a storm that you don't have to face, whether that's a natural storm, a personal storm, or a spiritual storm, if you don't have to face them. And in the passage that we read, Paul had warned the captain and the crew. He said, this isn't good. If we sail, it's not going to be good. You know what he was saying? We don't have to face this storm. This is a storm we can avoid. And further in this passage, something occurred to me that I don't know how to ever really consider before, that in this particular storm, there was no apparent mysterious or theological reason. God wasn't bringing judgment. He wasn't trying to teach anyone some specific lesson, nor was he trying to build their character. It was just the stormy time of the year. You see, there's nothing else articulated in that passage that God put them through the storm to test them. See, there's nothing like that with Abraham or like with Job. It was just the stormy time of the year. This could have been avoided. They could have missed this storm, but they decided to take the chance. In verse 12, if you notice, it says, if somehow they could reach a safe harbor. In the fall of 2003, there were a string of Southern California wildfires. We hear about them every year. They've had some severe ones this year. And these wildfires eventually claimed over 24 lives. And the flames moved at a speed faster than the people could get away. And responding to complaints that some residents did not receive enough warning, Sergeant Conrad Grayson said this. He said, "We've been begging people to leave, and they don't take us seriously. They want to pack some clothes or fight it in the backyard with a garden hose." They don't seem to understand that this is unlike any fire we've ever seen. If people don't move fast, they're going to become charcoal briquettes. John Smaldridge frantically warned his neighbors, only to have some disregard him or respond too casually. And he told of those who tried to save their televisions and computers before escaping. They looked like they were packing for a trip, he said. And the ones who would listen to me and left, they are the ones who lived, and the ones who didn't died. There are some storms that we put ourselves in by our own choices. And sometimes there are tragic consequences. In other words, there are a lot of storms that I can avoid. And if I can avoid them, I should avoid them by learning to follow God's direction and the direction that will lead me on the path of safety. Remember, Paul gave them a message of direction in this story. He told them what they needed to do. They just didn't take it seriously. Here's a third insight about storms I give you. Storms identify our weaknesses. In verse 15, you know, they sailed on, but in verse 15 tells them when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it. It couldn't face the wind. Storms of whatever kind reveal how really weak we are, don't they? Storms of any kind, they show that we cannot make it on our own. They are reminders that we need help to get through life. And what they are reminders that we must turn our eyes to Jesus. We've got to have help. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 121. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, I've noticed over a lot of years now of ministry that storms cause people to become extremely sensitive to God. And that's good. In some cases, God will allow a storm in our life because it's the only way He can get our attention. And it's the only way He can get our eyes off of us and turn toward Him. Here's a fourth insight about storms that we glean from this passage, and that is storms reduce you to the basics. We see it in verses 18, 19, and even across in on verse 41. 18 says, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And if you look over at verse 41, he says, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. You know what storms do? They reduce you to the basics. They jettisoned the cargo. They threw the tackle overboard, and they eventually ran the ship aground and watched the waves and the wind batter it. But they got rid of all the extra weight, didn't they? They got rid of the superfluous stuff, the stuff that wasn't essential, the stuff that they could sink and get rid of, or the stuff that would take them down. They got rid of it. And you know, a storm causes us to really look and say, what's most important? The writer of Hebrews reminded us of that in this race of life when he said to us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the weight that so easily besets us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Several years ago, I remember another hurricane, and they were showing rescues in another part of our country, and I noticed that they were taking people who were standing on their rooftops. You've seen that scene before, and helicopters were dropping baskets down to them, and people were climbing in the baskets with just the clothes they had on. They were almost underwater on their homes, and they were lifting these folks up just like they were. And you know, I noticed something when I watched that. I didn't see any person that they were rescuing, that they were lifting out of there. I didn't see any one of them with a suitcase. I didn't see any one of them trying to get a wheelbarrow in the basket with them. And that's because a storm has a way of reducing you down to what's most important, doesn't it? And that is life. And we're grateful so many people in our area went through such catastrophe, but thank God so far we've heard of no loss of life. A lot of disaster, but it reduces us to the basics. And in the end, you know, you can replace the things, can't you? But you can't replace a life. Storms reduce us. They have the power to show us what's really important. It causes us to examine what really counts. And you know, it ought to cause us to sit down and take a good hard look every once in a while and ask, what's really essential in my life and what's really important to me? And the answer isn't complicated. The things that are important are God, eternity, family, and life. And we forget, but a storm has a way of bringing that back to us. And why do we forget those things? Well, it happens so easily. You know, we become consumed by consumerism. We become mastered by materialism. We are possessed by pragmatism. We become enslaved by our own egotism. But the storm strips all of that away. The storm strips the fluff away and shows us what really counts. It reduces us to the basics. Let me tell you a fifth thing that a storm teaches us, and that is that God often will take you through the storm and not out of the storm. We see that in verse 24. Look there, it says, and Paul stood, really, verse 23, he says, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" You see, we often expect God to take the storm away or take us away from the storm. And he can do that, and he may choose to do that, but most of the time, he just goes through the storm with us. You know, they didn't have to face this storm, and yet, think about this, they didn't heed Paul's words. And so Paul, who knew better than to go through the storm, still had to go through the storm. Paul said, if y'all would listen to me, and I do love in verse 21 where Paul stands up there in the middle of the storm, and this is one of those kind of gotcha moments. Paul said, he finally says, if y'all had just listened to me, we wouldn't be in this predicament. But you didn't, and I got some good news for you. And really, he could have said this, but he didn't. He could have said, because I'm on this boat, you stay with me, and you're safe. And you know, there were some who tried to escape. Did you know that? We didn't read the whole, it's a long story, two chapters. We didn't read, there were some soldiers on the boat decided they would take the dinghies and they would try to escape. And Paul knew, God made that known to him, and he went to the captain. He said, look, these guys are trying to get away, and if they do, they'll die. He said, you need to keep everybody on this ship. And so do you know what they did? They cut away the lifeboats. Can you imagine that, being in a storm and say, there's the lifeboats, there's our hope if, you know, if this thing goes down, and say, nope. Cut them away. Friend, I want to tell you this. God often says, I'm not taking you out of the storm, but I will be with you every step of the way. I'm going to go through the storm with you. And think about this. Paul is going through a storm. Listen, this will help you. You say, I didn't choose to go through my storm. Paul didn't either. Paul said, let's not do this. But their choices affected him. Let me tell you something. Somebody else's storm will often affect you. Somebody else's storm will often have an effect on you. But here's what you can know. You put your eyes on God. It is God who is with you in the storm. And by the way, that will give you an opportunity to do something in just a moment I'm going to talk to you about. It's a reminder that God really can make something good, though, this story out of something tragic and something bad. He doesn't leave us in spite of the severity of life's storm. He doesn't send us through the storm alone and say, I'll meet you on the other side. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was in the fire with them, wasn't he? And the disciples, when their boat was going under on the sea, you remember? He was right there with us. In one story, he came walking to them. He sees their struggle. He's right there in the middle of the storm, walking through the storm to them. In another story, he's in the boat with them. They have to wake him up. You see, Jesus doesn't abandon us in the storm and hope we make it to the other side. He's with us in the storm. Paul had peace in the storm. I love his statement. He said, for this very night, verse 23, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And this is, he had a message for me. So Paul stands in the midst of this storm and he says to them, it's okay, I've got peace because God has spoken. But it didn't alleviate the struggle. Did you notice that? It didn't keep the ship from busting up. It didn't keep them from going into the water and floating and coming ashore on an island eventually. It didn't prevent that, but Paul had peace because he had trust in the God who was not on the other side of the storm, but the God who was with him in the storm. But there's one other thing I want you to see, and that is six, storms give you an opportunity for ministry. You see, remember early in this story, if you read it, you see where it says that the centurion ignored Paul's advice. Nobody's ignoring him now. The storm opened up an opportunity for Paul to speak to these men about God. Storms enable ministry. Paul was able to stand and declare a message of hope and salvation from God, that if they would listen to him and they would heed what he was saying to them, that they would make it through. Listen to him. They wouldn't earlier, but he's just a prisoner. But now the storm had made him an instrument of ministry to 255 men. You see, storms give you the opportunity for ministry. The early church, when they encountered a crisis, they begged for the opportunity to minister to their brothers and sisters. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints." They're asking for ministry. There's a crisis. There's a crisis. Let us be involved in ministry. Storms make people more sensitive to God's message and God's messenger. You know why these disaster relief teams are so important out there? Not just because they're bringing relief physically. They're sending a message that we're doing this because God loves us. You know what? They go out and they do these things, and people are blown away because they say, "How much do we owe you?" And we say, "Absolutely nothing." Why do you do that? We've heard numerous stories through disaster relief efforts over the years of people saying, "Why would you do that for us for free?" And our people being able to tell them, "We do it because God loves you." You see, an opportunity for ministry is what it is. And God has called his people to be people of ministry. Storms give us that opportunity. And then the last thing that I share with you about storms is that storms create a new journey in your life. If you got your Bible open, look over to chapter 28, verse 11. They finally make it to a little island called Malta. That's a whole nother message, at least one. And they make it to this island of Malta. They think Paul's a god. He has to correct them on that because of some events that happened there. But what I want you to do is see that, I want you to see verse 11. Look at this. This is, all right, so they've come through the hurricane. They've landed on Malta. They are making whatever repairs necessary and are planning to be picked up and carried on to Rome. And look at verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead." Paul's pretty descriptive about the ship, but here's what happens. After 3 months, they began a new journey. They began a new journey. I want to tell you what storms do. Storms create a new journey in your life. There are people who have lost everything. We had a couple of staff members that had some damage. Our Jonathan and Jennifer Blair, their house had 5 trees on it. And they had 6 trees down, 5 trees on their house, ripped open the side of their house. It's going to be a long time before they're back in their home. And Jonathan had said to me, by the way, on Tuesday, I guess it is, that we're not staying in our home for the storm. We're going to his parents who live up in Headland. He said he and Jennifer and the 2 girls, we're going there. And said, just, and I said to him, or we were talking, and I said something about, why is that? And he said, too many trees. On the hindsight of that, I told him, day before yesterday, I said, "Well, Jonathan, that was a God thing. That was a God thing that you weren't in the house when those trees fell." Listen, I want to tell you something. Some people lost everything. They've lost it all. Incredible loss. But if you didn't lose your life, you got a new journey ahead. And God wants to be in the new journey. You see, the storm didn't stop Paul's journey. It just created a new one. And that's true about how you respond to the storms. They determine your future. Now, there may be people here today and you're facing a storm on the horizon. Some of you are in a storm right now fighting. Some of you are coming out of a storm and wondering where to go from here. Well, it only takes one storm to change your life forever. And that storm, usefulness, is determined by your response to it. And so if you're in a storm, understand that. Learn the insights of the storm. But I would also say this, if you're not in a storm, it's only a matter of time till the big one hits you. So you got several options when the storm comes. Number one, you can give in to the storms and you can let them control your life instead of God. I'm just giving in to the storm. I'm giving up. Or you can let God control you. You can give up and you can let the storms destroy your life. You can give up and let the storm destroy your life. Or you can go on with God through the storm. Alice and I remember our first hurricane in Clearwater. And it was Hurricane Elena, and it anchored about 50 miles off of our coast. And for 3 days, it just stayed there. It didn't move, and it just did this and this and this, and water and rain and flooding and wind damage and all of those kinds of things. And I'll never forget, we'd never been through one before, and this was our first. And I remember we began to take water into the house. And we had a back porch area, kind of a sunroom-like area on that house, and water began to creep in as the water level rose. I won't tell you how high the water got. It never fully got into our house, but it got to our front porch. And the minister of education got in a little sunbird sunboat that he had. He lived three blocks away, and he paddled to our house. But the water was coming in. I remember the night the storm finally began to move, and they expected to make landfall or move on a little further north and make landfall just north of us. And I remember the water was coming in, and I'm out in that room trying to hold the water out and working frantically for several hours and working, trying to keep that water out. And the water, as fast as I could get it out of there, the water would begin to return. And finally, I realized something. I can't stop it. And I remember this. I had a peace, and I said this as I was trying to get that water out of that room and save our home. I remember saying out loud to the Lord, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I said, "Lord, this isn't my stuff. This is your stuff. You gave it, and you can have it all back if you want it." And I put back down my tools, and I had this sudden peace come upon me. I went, and I think of Psalms 3. We sing that. You know, you guys sing that Psalm 3, that Brooklyn Tab song. It said, "I lay me down, and I slept. For the Lord sustained me." And I did. I went in. I laid down. My wife had already laid down for the night. I told her to get some rest. And she said, "Well, did you get it stopped?" I said, "Nope." I said, "But it's God's." I got up the next morning and the water had not only stopped, it had receded. And I praised God, but it was His. I'd gotten to that place where I said, "This isn't mine. This is yours. Take it all if you want. Because there's a new journey beyond the storm." For a week in September of 2003, Washington, D.C., the meteorologists there had kept their eyes on Hurricane Isabel. Y'all remember Isabel? She wreaked havoc up the eastern seaboard, and she was coming at the D.C. area, and they were pretty nervous about it. And it was boasting winds of 150 miles an hour, almost what we had in Hurricane Michael. And they expected it to wreak havoc on the nation's capital. And on September 18, 2003, all federal government offices were closed, with most of Congress leaving town. Museums and monuments were shut down as Washington streets, you know, usually were crowded with tourists. They stood completely abandoned. They even shut down the Metro subway as the Hurricane Isabel bore down on Washington, D.C. Thursday evening of that week, heavy rains began to descend and winds exceeding 75 and 80 miles an hour began to pelt the city. Trees were toppled. 700,000 people were left without power. So severe was the storm that for the first time in nearby Arlington National Cemetery, the soldiers who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier were given permission to abandon their post and seek shelter. For the first time since they were posted there in 1930, you know, the tomb. Maybe you've seen it, the tomb. It's guarded for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But interesting, they were given permission to go seek shelter. But the guards at the tomb of the unknown soldiers remained resolute in their determination to stay at their post. And when reminded of the opportunity to seek shelter, Sergeant Christopher Holmes responded this way. He said, "They told us, yeah, that we could abandon, but that's not what's going to happen. It's not what's going to happen," he said. And during the height of the storm, the sergeant of the guard took it upon himself to march for 5.5 hours in front of the tomb against heavy rain and 65-plus mile-an-hour winds. The winds that were so strong, it took down 24 trees in Arlington Cemetery and that were years, ancient trees. Crushed several headstones. But the soldiers marched on in spite of the storm. And folks, that's a reminder to us that we are soldiers for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the storms come, if you can get out of it, get out of it. But if you have to station yourself in the storm, march on. March on and remember that when the storm passes, there's a new journey. Father, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that storms come. And Lord, there are people in this place, and they're not going through a natural storm or a physical storm or the repercussions of the hurricane. Everything's pretty good there for most of us, but they're going through storms. It may be physical or spiritual, but they're going through a storm. And I pray that you would help them, Father, look to you in the storm, knowing that you are with them in the storm so that they can march on through the storm, knowing you are there to take them on. And Father, we thank you that the ultimate victory over storms is eternity with you. The day and place where there'll be no more storms, there'll be no more tragedy, there'll be no more destruction, there'll be no more disease, but there'll be your presence. And so, Father, I pray for any that are in this place who haven't prepared for heaven, would you cause them today to recognize their need for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for our invitation? I'm going to be here at the front. Staff members will be around as well on the aisles. And I want to invite you to slip out and do what people do, well, every week here. And that is, some come and say, "I need Christ. I want to be able to face the storms with the Savior." Would you come this morning and give your life to Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and say, "I know Christ, but I need a family to belong to, and I'd like to belong to this family." We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. And I invite you to come and say, "I want to join Ridgecrest." You might be here today and you might say, "You know, I just want to talk with the Lord. We've prayed and bent our knee, but maybe there's some things that you just want to talk to Him about. Come and use this altar. The bent knee has power. Come and bend the knee before God." Whatever it is, whatever decision you need to make, don't hesitate. When we begin to sing, words are on the screen. Would you slip out and you come on? Are you ready? Come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about storms. And as I said, storms are inevitable. We should expect storms. And rarely does God take us out of the storm. But I can tell you this, He wants to walk with you through the storm and the repercussions of the storm. And if you will call on Him, He'll be there. He walks with you if you know him in the midst of the storm. And if you do not know him, he wants to have a relationship with you. Would you call on him today? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. From your heart, offer a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. And I know that I need you. I need a Savior. I need help. And I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior. I want to assure you that if you'll call on him in that way, he will hear that prayer and he will begin a new journey for you. He'll begin making you what he designed and created you to be. There's a transformation in being born again. And so I want to encourage you to call on him today. And then if you do that, we'd love to hear from you. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. Would you let us know about your decision to follow Christ? We'd love to get you some growth material to get you moving in the right direction. There's no charge for it. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. And then to all who are watching, if you do not have a church home, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. It's a blended style worship service. It has praise and hymns, orchestra, choir, praise team. And then in the second service at 10:50, we call it our live service. It is a contemporary service. It's very relaxed and very casual. It's band driven. And in both of those services, I'm going to bring the same message. So maybe you have a preference in terms of style. And so we'd love to see you at one of those services. If you do not have a church home, you need one. So come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web. RBCDothan.org is our website. Lots of information there, streaming video, podcast. You can connect with us in a lot of different ways. Find out about events and ministries that are going on here at Ridgecrest. I believe it would be helpful to you. So stop by and check that out. Also, like us on social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those. And we'd love to have you as one of our followers. Well, I hope you've been encouraged again by God's Word today. It's been my joy to share it with you. I look forward to doing the same again next week at this same time on this channel. Until then, God bless you.